The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus prayed for his disciples, saying, I have made your name known to those you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I come from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Good morning, and please be seated. Today we are privileged to hear a very significant part of Jesus' life as he is facing the end of his life, the night before perhaps, and he's praying. And we have this because John was able to record this prayer. And sometimes when you hear something like this, kind of when someone's at the end of their life, you tend to really realize that there's pretty significant meaning behind what they're saying. Jesus is concerned for his disciples primarily because he knows he's going to leave the world. But the thing that he's concerned about is what's going to happen to the disciples, right? The disciples no doubt will experience the same fury that Jesus was experiencing, the same hatred that he was now experiencing, and maybe even the same torment that Jesus was feeling. He was going to go, but he was concerned about his disciples. What would they do? And, you know, you wonder if there's a couple of options that they had and what they were to do. One of them perhaps would be that they would run away. They forget the whole thing. They go to another land and they wouldn't even be disciples anymore because they're so afraid of what's going to happen. And then the other part perhaps is that they would blend in. They would just decide, forget it. This is too much to deal with and let's just go with the plan and let's just follow what people do. And so Jesus' prayer, and some scholars say that this prayer that we read in John 17, if you ever read it in the King James Version, good luck. This is like the hardest thing to read because there's a lot of thou and he and all that kind of stuff. It's really confusing. And so when you read this prayer, you say to yourself, what kind of prayer is it? And some scholars suggest that this is John's substitute for the Our Father. The Our Father that you get in Matthew, the Our Father you get in Luke. In John, you don't get an Our Father, but you get this prayer for the disciples. And so Jesus begins to pray for the disciples, and John again records it, and we're very fortunate to hear this, what kind of the thoughts Jesus is going through. But one of the things that Jesus says in his prayer is that I send them into the world as you send me. And so I figured that when he sends the disciples, it's not much more than, he's not asking them just to be resident in the world. He's not asking them just to be part of the world and living in the world. But he wants them to be a certain presence in the world, something that is different, something that is unique, something that is perhaps inviting for people to look at and to understand. So when he says, I send them into the world like you send me into the world, he's talking about a particular relationship with the world around him that is enlightening, that perhaps because Jesus was a person who liked parties, remember? He was accused of being a wine bibber and hanging around with all kinds of people because he enjoyed celebration. Because in the midst of celebration, you really connect with people on a very deep level. So he wants us to be part of the world in that regard where we celebrate with each other. But he also wants us to go to the schools. He also wants us to be able to teach. He also wants us to do our job. He also wants us to take care of our families. The thing is that you take care and you do these things with a certain emphasis, with a certain perspective, with a certain attitude that Jesus is trying to engender his disciples, just like he had when he lived in the earth. Jesus' personality was one in which there was a lot of real presence. We hear the disciples say when he speaks with authority and power that no one else has. And so Jesus had an authenticity and a certain groundedness about who he was, that when he spoke, he had conviction. He had a power in which he was able to convey to people about his realness and about his truthfulness. And that is what he's wishing for us, to go into the world and be that kind of person, be that individual that when you speak from truth, that you speak from the ground of your being, and that you're not seeming and you're not flowing and flying back and forth with opinions, and you're not moving in and out with doubt about who you are and what's going on in your life. Jesus also was a disturbing presence. When he came to the earth, he did kind of manage to upset a few people. But he did so because he was talking about justice. He did so because he talked about love and truth and reconciliation. These are the things that the power in the day of Jesus didn't want to hear that. They wanted just to remain the powerful ones dictating what it is that should be done. And so Jesus was a disturbing presence. And maybe he's asking you and me, can you be a disturbing presence? Can you be a disturbing presence when you stand up for something that's truth? Can you be a disturbing presence when you stand up for something that's unfair or unjust? Can you be a disturbing presence when you take the position of the lowly, of the people who are the outcasts? These are the things that Jesus says, when I send them into the world, I send them into the world not just to live in the world, not just to eat, reproduce, and die. Because most of the people live a life that's like that. We tend to live our lives basically on a reaction to what is around us and what is expected by culture. And so we are really just dictated to in the way that the culture has already been set up. And that is not a liberated kind of individual. That's just one who goes along. Jesus says, I send them into the world just like you sent me into the world. But then he says something very interesting. He says, they are not of the world just like I am not of the world. Now that kind of gets confusing. How can you be in the world and not part of the world? I think it ends up being how one sees the relationship with the world, how one can get trapped in the expectations, the values, and the power issues of the world. If you get caught up in it, then you belong to the world, right? For instance, what is the world matter? What are the things that are important to the world? What are the values of our current society? Power, money, pleasure. But there's lots of things that it tells you is true. But when you really look and you step back and you experience and you look at these things, especially as you start to get older, you realize those things are not true. Maybe having so much money isn't the point of life. Maybe having position and power is not the most important things in life. And as you get older, you start to realize there are other things that are important. Maybe relationships, maybe truth, maybe beauty, maybe a deep spiritual relationship with God. And this is what Jesus is saying, that they are not of the world. There's a wonderful book called Authentic Happiness. And this is by a doctor called Seligman. And the book, he gives you a formula about how to be happy. It's really interesting because he says happy equals P plus E plus M. Okay. First, he says happiness equals pleasure, right? P for pleasure. We like pleasure, right? But imagine having pleasure every single moment of your life. It would be painful. Pleasure turns into pain if it's excessive. But if you do it in the right doses, it's addictive. So what do you do with pleasure? I mean, you take it as it comes, but you do not design your life around pleasure, because pleasure can be an enemy that grabs you and sinks you into the ground. And that's why people get addicted. If you look at people getting addicted to alcohol, tobacco, or drugs, at first it's really good. When I went for my kidney stone years ago, they gave me a shot and I told the nurse, I want to marry you. I felt so good. I really did. It was like, man, I can do this all the time. But you see, that's the trap, because you get caught up in that. And then you get caught up into that desire for pleasure, and it becomes something that you seek, and it becomes your master rather than you're the one that has experienced it. But then he talks about some other level of being happy, not just pleasure. He talks about engagement. How many of you are fully engaged with what you're doing and feel happy? A lot of people said, and my daughter put this on Facebook, she said, hell, it's like going to work. I felt really bad that she put that on Facebook. I said, I hope your boss doesn't read this. You know, there's lots of people who get up and dread the idea of going into an office or going into a job and doing something that they cannot stand. And they do it solely because they have to make money and they have to pay the bills, etc. But he's talking about a different kind of engagement. And the engagement perhaps is, maybe some of us are lucky to have a job that we like, right? That's like a miracle when people get a job that they like. And when you do, you flourish. I mean, you have such wonderful experiences. I consider myself very fortunate that I loved the work that I did in the prison. It was a pain in the butt, but I loved it. I saw a lot of things there, and I felt as how I was engaged, not with just earning a paycheck. I was engaged with the process of life. I was engaged with the process of becoming and deepening my sense and understanding of what it means to be on this world, in this life. Engagement means a flow, that you become part of some larger meaning, and you see yourself as part of that, not simply or only someone who is eking out a living by making these temporary things, by stamping things or pushing things on a conveyor belt. That's perhaps what is so demoralizing about our society, that we do work that is dehumanizing, and then we try to find feeling and meaning anywhere else, and consumerism is right there to tell you, this is what you need, man, to be happy. This is what you need to be feeling good, and it traps you in the cycle over and over again. Engagement is something much more. Perhaps you have maybe you have a hobby. Maybe you do something in the arts, or maybe you love music, or maybe you love paintings. Engagement means that it lifts you out of your particularity and puts you into the universal reality of life, and it pulls you back from dealing with your own issues to the point that you don't see just you. The sky is the sky, and the clouds come by the sky, and sometimes they're cloudy skies because the clouds are dark, and sometimes the clouds are nice and white and fluffy, but the sky remains the same when they move. You need to be like the sky. You need to let life come, let it be, let it go. And this is the thing that's important for us, that we are experiences in our life come and they go in our life, but we should not identify with them to the point that we are now destroyed by their failure or limitation. Engagement lifts us up beyond that. It shows us that we are the sky, and life just comes and goes in our life. You see, this is the part of engagement. But then he says one more thing, which is really interesting, because that's not the end of happiness. For this writer, the end of happiness is meaning. Like Viktor Frankl's book, A Search for Meaning, which is a wonderful book. It's a psychiatrist who is Jewish, who was caught up in the death camps. And he had a desire to write a book. He had a meaning to why he wanted to live. And he realized, if I survive this encampment, I will write this book and I will find a way of getting people to live with a certain depth. So he wrote the book, The Search for Meaning, which is a wonderful psychology if you want to read it at some point. And so the author that's talking today is using meaning as something that we need to find in our lives. Have you lost meaning? Do you feel like you have a meaningful future? Do you feel like you have a meaningful present? Are you leaning into something that's meaningful? And by that I mean something that does something, that moves something, that changes something in your life, that adds something in your life. And this, I bet you, a lot of people don't have. We don't have meaning in our life. We may have pleasure. We may have some engagement. We don't have meaning. And meaning is a fundamental aspect to God's presence in our life. And this is why Jesus is telling us, I want them in the world, but they're not of the world. Because when they're not of the world, they're connected with the meaning that sees the world as the sky, that sees things coming and being and going. And somehow you're released from all of this being caught in the world because your vision is larger. You see the God, the spirit of and the presence of God in your life, which is the undergirding principle of all of what happens in your world. And so as long as you identify with that, you cannot get trapped with the particulars of what your experiences are going. That makes sense? Jesus is trying to lift us to see beyond the particulars in our life, the good and the bad, and to see us as connected to the meaning of God, which is the meaning of God, in which we are all part of one reality. We are all part of one being. We are God's children. The world is in God's hands. We are moving toward the culmination of all wonderful things if we allow ourselves to see it and be part of it. Part of the reason we feel lonely is because we're not connected to any meaning. The biggest psychological disease we have today is a sense of dread. And a sense of anxiety, an existential angst that we have, that we don't feel that we have any meaning in this life, that we are dictated to by the circumstances of our environment, and that we can be pulled here and there because people will tell you, you're not good enough, you don't have enough money, you're not the right skin color, you just don't fit our place. They can do this to you all the time, but if you are grounded in the truth of God's love for you and God's reality in your life, these things will come, they will be, and they will go. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell the disciples. You can be in the world, but don't be caught up in the world. The world will tear you up. It will confuse you. It will lie to you. It will send you to the wrong places. Know that that's the world, but be an impact in the world in the way that you speak truth and honor and love for people. And this is what's going to make that world clearer for you and clearer for others who are associated with you. It's a high call, I think. It's a difficult call because we get caught up with time and space. We do. With the rhythms of life, birth, middle age, and death, and all that. We get caught up in that, and we just see the cycle. We don't see beyond the cycle. We don't see beyond that. We have to lift our eyes to see the horizon, to drench ourselves in the deep oceans of reality, and fall in love with the God who offers us more than just this moment. And so this is what he's asking us to do. Be in the world, but not of the world. Don't get caught up in it. You know, when you're parents, right, when you have kids, and the first thing you do is the kids bring somebody home, and they say, hey, mom, dad, mom, this is my friend. The first thing you do is, where are you from? Right? Who's your family? Well, you know, where you live. And then you talk to the kid, especially if he's dating your daughter. You want to see what kind of quality is this kid, right? You want to check it out. Why don't we check things out that way in our own lives? Why don't we check out what we're doing? What are we involved in? You are truly what you read. You are truly what you eat. You are truly what you love. You are truly becoming what you think. If you think these thoughts that you're not important and that you're not the son or daughter of God, then you're not thinking, you will not believe it. You have to think it to believe it. Practice it to be it. And so this is what the gospel constantly reminds us, that Jesus prayed for us. This was his last prayer. And he prayed for the disciples that they would be believed when he spoke to the other people. But much more than that, he said that he prays that those who believe after them will be protected. That means you and me. You and me, God, Jesus prayed for us way in advance. Because he knows the issues, he knows the challenges better than anybody else. He prayed for you, Marguerite. He prayed for me. He prayed for you, Priscilla. And he prayed for you. I mean, really personalize that part of the gospel, that Jesus prayed for me. And he prayed for me to be free of this entanglement of this life with all its false delusions and illusions, and to see the truth for what it is and to stand grounded in the realities that God is asking us to do and to be. Can you stand firm on truth? That's the challenge for us. Or you're going to wave like a leaf in the wind, back and forth, never, never sure. I don't know. I'm going to tell you a quick joke. They had, and I said it to some of the guys in the men's group. They had a donkey, right? And the donkey was both hungry and was very, very thirsty. And they put the donkey in the middle, and they put water on one side, and they put food on the other side. And the donkey couldn't make up his mind. He didn't know whether he was going to drink first or he was going to eat first. And the donkey died. And they call him a dumbass. Because he didn't make a decision. You need to make a decision. Make a decision that you are more than the circumstances in your life. That you are more than what people define you to be. That you are more than your limitations. That you are the potential of God's reality in this world. And that all you have to do is say yes to it. And lift your life and vision beyond this, and be captured by the brilliance of our Lord. Amen.